Well, welcome back tonight. I'm going to try to engage in some scripture here, study this evening. And we're going to look at a question that was placed in the box. A very simple question in the form of how it was asked, but very deep question that is of great importance for a believer. So when we start thinking about who man is and what man consists of, we can see from Scripture there is a lot that is written about what we are and how we are put together, how the Lord has created us. So the question that was asked is, what is the difference between the heart and the mind and the bowels, specifically in the soulish, spiritual sense, from the Bible itself, not from the physical things, because we obviously know there's some physical things that we have differences. We have different pieces of our body and different organs, but the Lord talks about some parallels with our soul and with the physical to kind of help us understand these things. And we're going to see some, kind of look at this, going to try to get into it. Like I said, there's 10 points to this. I am not getting through this in any way, shape, or form. So it's going to have to be continued. It's just going to have to be. But let's see how far we can get. So let's pray, and then we'll just get into it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a time that we can come, that we can study your word and study what you have created in us. And Lord, I just pray that as we endeavor to do this, we would be just very humble as we look at your word, that we would receive this instruction and receive the knowledge of what you have done and what you have created. And Lord, we'd use it and apply it with wisdom in our lives to glorify, honor, and praise you. Because we know that that is exactly why we were created and why you created us this way. And I pray, Lord, you just be with me, be with my mind, be with my mouth, that everything that is said and done would be honoring and pleasing unto you. That this time, Lord, would be just a time of biblical study that would endeavor, Lord, to just honor everything that you have done. And I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we start thinking about this very deep and fruitful question, we're going to look at how the Bible kind of walks through this. Now, I might wind up using a word, and some people don't understand what it is, but when you look at it from this sense, and I know I throw some of these words out there, but again, they're just words so that you know how to connect them. I'm definitely not doing it to sound smart, trust me. But there is what we refer to as a biblical anthropology. Anthropology is just the study of man. If you want to just narrow it down to what it is, it's the study of man. And I understand that you go, and if you were to study anthropology in college, they're going to talk about evolution and society and blah, 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 blah. Well, when we look at it from the Bible, we do realize that there is a study of man, that we can see how God has created us and way he has created us and why he's created us. So as we look at this, we have to use the Bible to understand this study of man that we're engaging in. And when we, one qualification we have to kind of get from the very onset before we start talking about this is that Scripture does not present, and this is key, Scripture does not present the heart, mind, and bowels as three completely independent compartments of the soul. It doesn't do that. Now you're like, well, it talks about some different things, but they're all connected. So it's not the same way that we've got a brain and a heart and our intestines and our anatomy and our physical anatomy as distinct organs of the body. Because as we're going to see how they all kind of interwork with each other in the soul itself, but kind of have these purposes that God is using them for. But they are very much very interconnected, and you cannot separate them. Otherwise, you compartmentalize things you're not supposed to. That's where we wind up with weird doctrines. That's where Calvinists come in. They focus on that word predestination, and they can't get past that, but not understand how predestination works into salvation. And they don't understand how predestination and justification and adoption and election and all those T-I-O-N words, ordination, they don't get the concept. They just focus on that one segment and that's all they can see. Well, when you pull that out, you can pull out and have a separate doctrine from what is true doctrine. And it creates a false doctrine or a heresy, if you will, that is not biblical because you've removed it from its context. So we can't do that with the heart and the mind and the bowels that we see according to Scripture. So what we're going to look at is how the Scripture uses these physical members of the body as a language, a teaching tool, if you will, for the different operations of the inner man, how this is going to work. And that distinction is actually going to really make this study foundationally important according to the Word of God. So when we start talking about the body, soul, and we understand that there is a correspondence between body and soul. Our soul communicates with our flesh and things of that nature, and that is worth definitely pursuing while we look at this study, which is why it takes a little bit longer to go through this. And we definitely have to explicitly affirm, first and foremost, that this biblical distinction between the body and the soul. We understand when we're talking about the body, we are going to talk about some things, and we often refer to it as the flesh and things that are carnal. But we have to be careful with that, because also at the same time, there can be some bleeding over into that of some things that our soul does that is very distinctly looks like it's a fleshly thing. But we'll talk about that more as we get into this. So as we look at those distinctions and we understand that correspondence that's there, we have to recognize what the Bible is going to teach us and describe to us about human beings in terms of both a physical body and the spiritual body, which again is our soul. Now we have a body, soul, and spirit. We are not going to be talking about the spirit tonight. That is a separate study. We're talking specifically about the soul, which is who you are. So that's where we're going to be looking at, because those are associated with the soul. So that's where we're going to get into this. So we have to kind of build this carefully. We've got to walk through this step by step. And the first thing that we're going to do is we go to the Bible first, okay? So when we go to the Bible first, that's going to establish what our truth is and our source of truth. And when we go with the Bible first, that's going to construct that, if you will, anthropology, the study of mankind according to Scripture. And then we're going to look at the physical analogies that God uses. And then we're going to kind of look at this from an application standpoint. Once we get the knowledge of it, it's like, great, so now I know the distinction. What does that mean for me? Now we find out how that works. Because again, knowledge without understanding how to use it does not achieve the wisdom part, which is what we're going for, amen? So we start talking about heart, mind, and bowels. We're going to look at kind of a biblical map of how we look like. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's start there. Genesis chapter 2. So the basic proposition of how we're going to start this, and we begin this study with this statement. The body is the physical expression of man. That's this, that's what you're seeing right now. That's the thing that probably took a nap later, or you know, earlier this afternoon. The soul is that spiritual immaterial expression of man. That is the thing that does not die. That is the key thing. And when we start talking about death, there's something that we have to understand about what death is. Now, when we talk about death, we think of obviously in a very physical sense. But there is a spiritual death that is eternal, which is where the soul is in torment forever. And that is a death that God refers to in Scripture. Now, while it may seem kind of an oxymoron to us, it's again because we don't understand the Bible terms for those words. And we don't understand that death means just exactly that. Being cast in the lake of fire is called what in the book of Revelation? Second death. Well, are they still alive in there? Regrettably, yes. But again, they put themselves there because their name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we realize that. So as we go through this, we got to understand those two expressions, physical and then that soulish, spiritual, immaterial expression. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So at this point in time, we have man, who's not even named at this point as Adam, but he's just called man. And this man became a living soul at this point when this is being breathed in. Just want to make a side note here. This is a once kind of very interesting thing that we look at from Scripture of how God created Adam. God does not breathe into man the same way. Okay, now we understand that we all breathe and things of that nature, but again, we got to be careful with that, otherwise we will create a very, very heretical thing. Now, we all believe that when a child is in the womb, is that a human being? Is that a human life? 100%. Are they breathing?
No.
They're breathing, but they're breathing a fluid. And they're breathing an oxygenated fluid, but they're not breathing in the same sense that Adam is breathing here. Does that mean that they are not human and that it's okay to abort them?
No.
Okay. Just be advised, there are people run around teach that. So, and there are people that kind of sometimes we hang around. Got to look at Scripture, folks. Just stick with Scripture, you'll be fine. You listen to everyone else, you might get off the rails, okay? So, he became a living soul. And I want you to notice the fascinating part about this. God did not merely put a soul inside Adam like something that is being inserted into a container. And we have a tendency to kind of think that way. Like this soul is operating a car. We get into a car and we drive it around. Well, I know we use that analogy and I've used that illustration before to communicate certain principles. But again, it's a typology. And again, all typologies break down. You can't carry it through to a certain thing. But what we find here is that Adam became a living soul. He became a living soul at this point, and we realize that there is this connection with our human body, and there is a connection with our soul, and there's a connection with our spirit, and all three are tied together, and removing them causes problems. You remove your flesh, you're physically dead. Now your soul is still alive. Remove the spirit, you've got spiritual death. Like what happens when we sin and we have separated ourselves from God. Paul talks about that over there and when he starts talking about sin revived and I died. So we see these things that are here. But as we go through this, we begin to see that the Scripture is going to start speaking about the inner man and that soul using some descriptors that we're familiar with. He's going to talk about the heart. He's going to talk about the mind. He's going to talk about the spirit. He's going to talk about the soul. He's going to talk about the will. He's going to talk about the conscience. He's going to talk about bowels. He's going to talk about reins. And he's going to talk about just general inward parts. Those are all Bible terms that God uses to describe us. And specifically, when I talk about us, I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the soul and who we are. And there is a lot of overlap with all of those. I mean, you just immediately you start talking about mind and will, you begin to realize there's some overlap. Well, heart and will also overlap. But then there's the thoughts originate in our heart, not in our mind, but there's a mind that we have that does have thoughts, but they originate in the heart and they go to the mind. And then and you're just like, okay, there's a lot of overlap. And we're going to look at some of this, and we're going to try to understand this from the Scripture's perspective. And when they overlap considerably, we have to go to the Word and see exactly what is it that is being communicated and how is this working in our life today. So we have to basically not draw this diagram, and I wish I probably should have thought about this now that I'm thinking about it. I probably should have had something like, or I could use the whiteboard and stuff again, but I got my notes here. But we can't have this where the, you know, kind of an equation of the soul equals the heart plus the mind plus the bowels. We've got to erase that equation. That's not a valid equation, all right? So what we have to think about is that this soul slash inner man of who we are comprises and has some things where we've got a heart that is central in governing us and governing the core of the person. And then we have the mind, which is the thinking, reasoning, and understanding aspect of that. And then we have the bowels, which is the deep inward affections, compassions, and if you will, visceral responses that we have. And in all three of these, you can see there is some overlap in how they all intersect and work together and interact together. So it's very consistent with biblical counseling when we think about it, because when we work with biblical counseling, what we're trying to do is we're trying to address things from a Bible perspective. And that Bible perspective means that you have to address the desires, the affections, the thoughts, the behaviors, and the worship of man. And those are all found inside of us, not in this carnal flesh that we have. That's found inside of us. And when we address it from the carnal flesh perspective, that's when we enter into what is called cognitive behavioral therapy. All you're doing is changing a habit in the physical sense. Counseling does not seek to do that. Correct biblical counseling does not seek to do that. Correct biblical counseling deals with the heart, which is where all of these things that we just went through were found. That is what we have to start with. Because you can replace a behavior and still be in sin. You can still replace a behavior and still not be right. Somebody has an addiction problem. They're addicted to a substance. And they decide, well, I'm gonna find something else. Whenever I have this desire for this substance, I'm going to replace it with something else. And they decide, whenever I have this, I'm gonna go ahead and replace this with me going and working out. Now, that is a behavioral change. But they have not changed the true desire of the heart, which needs to be focused on desiring Christ. When the heart desires Christ, the change becomes permanent. The change is going to be permanent. If we try just the behavioral therapy, we're going to fall and fall and fall and fall and get frustrated because we've never addressed the heart. So as we think about this, I want us to keep that in mind as part of this application. So let's start looking at the very first thing. Let's go to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to take a look at the heart first because it is the governance that we have in our life. Now again, one thing that is very apparent in Scripture is that man must be governed. Now, I know that a lot of people don't like that because they want to be left alone. And I get it, I understand that, because again, you know, we were just talking about governance and how the state of Washington can't seem to figure out how to do something right. But it's frustrating in that regards. It's frustrating in that regards. But when we look at what God is saying about governance, governance should be biblical. Governance should be Christ-centered. Governance should be godly, the way that God has intended it to be. And I believe our founding fathers attempted to do some of those things. And they did have a great foundation of forming this country. But along the way, people did not want to be governed by God, just like the nation of Israel did not want to be governed by God. They wanted to be governed by man. And there was the problem. That's why we're in the position that we're in today, is because there was a full rejection of God as the governance. Moving on that, we'll just talk about the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, what's that word keep talking about? We talk about this word keep a lot because it shows up in Scripture. A keeper is a guardian. It's somebody that keeps watch. It's somebody that keeps the gate. It's somebody that protects. It's somebody that has a certain responsibility to allow certain things in and allow certain things out. If you were to go to a gatekeeper, let's say for some strange reason you decided you wanted to go visit the White House. You can't drive up to the front gate anymore because they've blocked off that whole thing. But if you actually get to one of the gates and you go up to one of the gates, there is a gatekeeper there. And he is armed with several other people that are armed. And there are people around the roof that are armed. that are watching you, and there are people that you don't even know that are on the property that you can't see that are armed watching you. And then there's cameras watching you, and there's probably a drone watching you. And I'm getting to all this point of they're watching you, and as you come up there, and they have the opportunity to say, yes, I'm going to let you in, or no. And they're going to say, do you have an appointment? Well, no, I just thought I would show up. You may leave now. But if you were invited and you say your name, the gatekeeper, the guard, he's going to do what? He's going to take your fingerprint. He's going to take your ID. He's going to search you. He's going to run you through a scanner, and then he's going to allow you in, right? These are the things that happen and occur. Now, scanners might be inside or whatever, but you understand what I'm saying is that there's gatekeepers along the way that offer this protection. A wife in the home is a gatekeeper. The husband in the home is a gatekeeper. And those are all biblical references. And the same thing is true here is we as believers, we have to make sure that what gets to our heart has to be kept. Why? Because it is the governing source of us. And when we start thinking about this, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, meaning that we are diligent in every matter, that it's not casual. And that's where we fail, is when we get too casual and we let something in that we ought not let in. So he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, we know that if we remove our heart, well, we're going to die. And the people have created some artificial hearts. Remember back in the day, they were putting pig hearts in people? I think they're still doing that. I don't know. I just had a horrible thought, and I'm going to keep it to myself. but you know, you've got a heart, and if you don't have a heart, you don't live. So every issue of life is going to stem from what is in your heart. All your judgments, all your discernments, all your decisions, all your choices, your will, your desires, your affections, your worship, that's all going to be centered right here in your heart, in your soul. And from there, those are all the issues of life. If we have issues with our life that are bad issues, it's because we've got something wrong in our life, in our heart, which again, biblical counseling always seeks to address. We always want to change the heart, not the behavior. Change the heart, not the behavior. So when we start thinking about this from the biblical perspective, we do see that the Lord is saying, hey, this governing core, this central governing core, your heart, is going to have this hierarchy. And again, the heart is the broadest, most fundamental biblical term. What does Solomon say? He tells his son, give me thine heart. Not give me thine wealth, not give me your attention. Not give me your time. Not give me your abilities, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And it's a key, very broad, biblical, fundamental term. And again, it's not just merely, sometimes people are like, well, that's where the heart is where the emotions reside. All right. Understand what they're saying, but let's look at it from the biblical perspective. It is the heart that is the inner control center of the person based off this verse right here. For out of it are the issues of life. God makes it very clear right here that this is what it is. And why is this? Why does everything proceed from the heart? It's because the heart represents that inner man, and it involves that governing relationship with God, with truth, with desire, with thoughts, with choices, and actions. And words, if I want to put that in there. Because again, it's the heart. Because what does he say? What is in our heart comes out of our mouth. So we begin to realize how important our heart is. When God looked on the Pharisees with anger, he was angry with them because he looked at their hearts and saw a hardness of hearts. And they were hard towards God. They were hard towards that relationship. So when we begin to realize that this is the inner man that we're talking about, and it's that relationship, and this is what governs that relationship with God, with truth, and with everything that we are, we then have to say, okay, this is where I need to work on. This is what the first thing I have to work with is my heart and what's going on there. If I want to control what's going on, what I think are in my mind, in my thoughts, I need to focus on my heart. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, as we get into this, we'll talk more a little bit about the mind. We might only just get through this first part where we're talking about the heart today, or this evening, I should say. But in, did I say Mark chapter 2?
Yeah.
I mean Mark chapter 7. Sorry. Mark chapter 7. Let's go there. Mark chapter 7. So when I say this, I want us to think about this. If we've got a problem where we have a thinking problem or a thought process problem, and we're thinking about things we ought not think about, and we're going contrary to what's in Philippians chapter 4, and contrary to what's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we've got to fix something. So what do we try to do? Do we try to fix what we're thinking about in our heart, or in our head? No, we have to think about what's going on in our heart. Because look at how Christ phrases this in verse 21. And again, we get over here to verse 20. He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within," and he clarifies, "from within," so what's within us? "Out of the heart of men proceed" what? "Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness," and he keeps going on. That's where sin comes from. See, sometimes we want to connect the sin only to the flesh and not to the heart. If we connect sin only to the flesh, then we can have a disconnect and we can easily dismiss it. We can easily minimalize it. And we can just kind of go, "Well, that's my flesh, you know. It's just part of who I am." No, it's a heart problem.
Right.
It's a heart problem because this is where the sin comes out of. The sin doesn't originate in the flesh. Now, we do see some passages where God's talking about that, but again, we have to understand how he's phrasing those, and we're going to look at those things. But again, this flesh, yes, is corrupt, as in it's going to die. It has problems. We go to a hospital to fix the problems, hopefully, or figure it out some other way, right? But the problem with sin is a heart condition problem. It's not an outward expression problem. It's an inward expression problem. It's an inward expression problem. This is why we have to get to that central governing core of the heart and look at it and understand it. And so let's notice that thoughts come out of the heart. So biblically, the heart is capable of thinking. Now, is our physical heart capable of thinking? No. What do we often associate with thinking? The brain and the mind. That's what we think of. So biblically, if the heart is capable of thinking, that kind of immediately prevents us from saying, well, the heart is emotions and the mind is thoughts. What's the problem with that thinking? Can you control emotions? Yes. Can you prevent them from happening?
No.
Okay, when I was younger, I had an anger management issue. I would get very angry. And I knew it was unbiblical, and I knew the Lord had to work with me on it. And he did, praise God. And it came down to not a matter, and I tried this, okay? I tried to purge myself of emotion. Now you're like, well, that sounds like a whole Star Trek thing. I get it, I understand. But there are people that understand that if they can purge yourself from emotion. I'll tell you, that makes you a very scary individual, okay? When you don't have emotion, it freaks the other person out, other people out. And I realized that's an unbiblical approach. I can't purge myself from emotions. What I do is I control the emotions when they arise. What do I do with them? How do I handle them biblically? Because God gave us emotions. But if I say that my heart is dedicated to emotions and the mind is dedicated to thoughts, then I wind up with an issue blaming sin on my emotions that I cannot control when they come in. And it makes me impulsive, or as the Bible calls it, incontinent. So it's like, how do I address that? If the heart is all emotion, which is what the world thinks, then we run into some problems. So we have to understand that thoughts originate in the heart. Thoughts are going to originate in the heart, and this Bible, this verse that we see here, in its context, prevents us from saying that and making that distinction. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. What goes on in Genesis chapter 6? Who knows what goes on in Genesis chapter 6? Yeah. We got the flood. We got all sorts of crazy things in here. We got things where people are, you know, talking about and debating about and all sorts of things and giants in the land and all men of renown and all sorts of weird stuff. Again, that's what happens when you don't keep the gates. So in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The thoughts of his heart. It doesn't start up here. It starts in here. Which is why it's one of the key important components of the armor of God to protect the heart, the core of you, if you will. And again, using a physical analogy and physical typology that Paul used, what guards our heart? The breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate of righteousness is where we realize that there's the righteousness of Christ that we're called unto that we must follow. That's what keeps the heart. That's what protects us. Now, where do we know about God's righteousness? Right here from this book. Were these people doing anything righteous? No. No, we just see it was evil continually. And again, notice that where were the thoughts? They were in the heart. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. These are familiar passages. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I keep touching on this because it's an important distinction. In Hebrews chapter 12, when we're talking about the Word of God, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Not your spirit in your flesh, not your soul in your flesh, but your soul in a spirit. Because sometimes that's where we get into trouble. And we'll talk about that if we talk about the spirit. And it says, "And of the joints and marrow," which means in a soulish sense. So not only are we now seeing that there's a heart, there's a mind, there's bowels, but now we find there's joints and marrow that has a whole nother application. And it says, but going past that, it says, and is a discerner. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Because it gets to the point of like, why are you doing what you're doing? You ever ask a child that has done something wrong, "Why did you do that?" And they go, "I don't know." You're like, "Well, think. I'm trying. I don't know." I saw one time where this dad, he lost it because he's just trying to interrogate this girl about why she spilled her drink all over the inside of the van and everything. And he's like, well, why did you do that? And she goes, like she's trying to, you know, conjure it up and trying to figure out an excuse or something. And then she's like, I can't think right now, Daddy. And it's like, he just closes the mom's about ready to lose it. The dad's about ready to lose it. And it's just, you know, one of those things that's kind of funny, but at the same time, it's very revealing. And it's revealing in the fact that we often don't think about the intent. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Do we say it to make ourselves feel better? Do we say it because maybe we think we're right and we don't approach rightness with humility, but approach it with pride? You know, you can still be right and still be in sin, by the way. Mm-hmm. If you approach it with pride. So let's think about this. We start to see that the Lord is saying, look, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to discern what the thoughts and the intents of your heart are with the Word of God. That's why man does not want to read this. That's why man tries to change this. That's why man says, we don't need this. We just need spiritual experiences. Because that's the thing nowadays. Is, well, my spiritual experience is this. Well, the Word of God says that that's of a devil. Well, that's my experience. Well, your experience was not of God. It was of a devil. And they're like, and they're arguing with you, but I felt the Holy Spirit. What do you feel like? Heartburn? Indigestion? Burning in the bosom? Oh. There's not that physical sense. So we have to be careful with those things. Because again, we're dealing with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is going to say, okay, well, why did you do what you did? Well, you did what you did because you let something in you weren't supposed to, and you followed after it, and now you're doubling down on it with pride. You're like, well, I don't like that. That's too convicting. That's why we need the Word of God, amen? That's why we need the Holy Spirit to show us these things, to teach us these things. So we see that the heart contains thoughts. It contains intentions, it contains desires, it contains infections. Yeah, amen, it does. It can. Infection of sin. Oh, no. I just had another thought. Okay, moving on. Affections, it contains desires, affections, values. Your values are not found in your flesh or your mind. They're found in your heart. Your purpose. It's found in your heart. Some people may have a certain ability. That's not your purpose. Don't confuse ability with purpose. Because sometimes what you can do isn't what God wants you to do. Paul was a great Pharisee. But was that what God wanted him to do? He was probably a fantastic tent maker. But was that what God wanted him to do? So we got to keep that in mind. Just because we have the ability to do it does not mean that that is our purpose. It also is where our beliefs are contained. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And from the soulish sense, we find this here in Romans chapter 10. and I want to point this out where it says in verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, now I'm not talking about the physical mouth, but talking about the one that is connected to the soul, okay? And it says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not the mechanic of the mouth speaking, it's what's being said in the heart. Because somebody can say it with the mouth and not mean it in here. And I think we probably all can realize there are people that we may know that we were going, did you just say it or did you actually believe it? Yeah. So our beliefs are found in a heart. That's also where our decisions are found. So here we are looking at this governance of our core, of our inner man, of who we are. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And if you know where I'm going, take a look at verse 7. That first phrase has a very important purpose for us. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, here he is. He's talking a lot about some things, specifically even about gluttony in this point and some other sins. But this is put there specifically because there's an issue with the desires. And you go through, and just go back up here a little bit in verse 2. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. I guarantee you that's not preached in a lot of Baptist churches. But let's understand, is he talking only about physical appetite? He's talking about something that is radical to make a change in appetite. God is not saying you need to kill yourself. God is saying there's some things you need to cut off to prevent the appetite from being excessive in consuming everything, which is what gluttony is. Look, gluttony is not just physically eating more than you should. Gluttony is consuming more than you should or have been allowed to do. And it can be anything. Yeah. It can be anything. And he says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. There's a lot of things in here that we can begin to see that some people get gluttonous over. I've met people that are gluttonous with knowledge. Why? For their own wisdom, not God's. And we go through all of this, but again, he gets to verse 7, and he says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we're thinking in that sense, in what's inside of us, is going to very truly guide what it is we do and how we are represented. If all I think about is sin, I would be identified with sinners, not with Christ. So I have to, again, focus on the heart to make a change, because the heart is much bigger than what we commonly use in our English word, heart. It's much more expansive in it. It's not just an organ that beats, and it's not just the central seat of emotions. Because a lot of times you'll find that as a definition. I didn't even look up what Webster said about the definition of what a heart is. But if you take a look at definitions, they'll talk about that. Well, that's the central being of man and who he is. And they'll talk about that's the seat of the emotions. But as we can see, there's much more to it than just that. There's much more to it than just that. So we start thinking about this, we have to look at the next logical part of this, which is the mind. So let's kind of start looking at the mind a little bit here. So when we think about the mind, let's go to Romans chapter 8. The mind is obviously much more specifically associated with the faculty of thinking, understanding, reasoning, remembering, considering, and directing one's thoughts. I have done something that I think is unprecedented. I have not mentioned in this category of mind Romans 12 once. Because we know that. We'll probably get to that at some point. But I want us to think about the mind from these perspectives. Take a look at what he says here in verse 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. It says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," with a capital S, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So here we are having this understanding that there's something about the mind. There's something about the mind that is key to what we do. Now, the Lord is the one that searches our hearts. We have a hard time searching our own hearts. Because again, it starts getting convicting when we start looking at that list. Because there's some things in there that we don't want to give up. But as we think about it from the heart, that mind is more specifically towards those things of thinking, understanding, reasoning, remembering, considering, and directing one's thoughts. Now, it's still connected to the heart, as we see here. And Paul makes this, kind of distinction as we see. Look, we have a heart and we have a mind. We have a heart and we have a mind. And we find that this is talking about the mind of the Spirit. And again, knowing what is it associated with the Holy Spirit of God. Are we thinking the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to think? The way He teaches us to think? The way He teaches us from Scripture about how we are supposed to behave and do things from a biblical perspective? So what do we wind up seeing here? We start seeing that this is a helpful distinction. It's helpful to realize that the heart is obviously very large inwardly in reality, but the mind, when we start thinking about that specific operation, is describing that particular part of the inner man that is associated with those things that I just talked about. It's going to be part of the thinking, understanding, reasoning, remembering, considering, and directing our thoughts. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible repeatedly speaks of things like this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. In how we understand things. And in verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Well, what is that connected to? Verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation." What was our former conversation? Our former conversation was not with life, but it was with death, because it was of sin. It was dark, it was evil, it was wrong, it was sinful. So we're putting off the former conversation, the old man, and he refers to it as an old man, so that we can understand this, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he's talking about there's a lust that's there. But that lust has got to enter through somehow. And again, it begins to enter through what we look at, what we allow our eyes to wander to. And in order to combat that, in verse 23, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That verse between those two, in verse 23, between verse 22 and 24, is showing the understanding part. Where we, again, change the way we think, and we're renewed in that mind, and if you will, in the spirit of our mind. What is it being influenced by? What are we allowing to come into our mind? What are we allowing? And the mind is a gate to the heart. Mind is a gate to the heart. So when we start thinking about stuff like that, again, what we look at will influence what your heart wants. What you hear will influence what your heart wants. What you taste will influence what your heart wants. What you smell will influence what your heart wants. The center of the nervous system, i.e. the brain, and in the same sense, kind of talking about the mind, going back to that, what you touch will influence what you want in your heart. So we begin to see how that influences the heart, and if you will, provides this a bit of a gate that is there, so we have to renew we have to think differently than what we did before in the former conversation. And when we think differently, we are putting off the old man and we are putting on Christ. It's the put off, put on mentality that we see in Scripture. They used to call it replacement theology because we're replacing, you know, sinful behaviors and thoughts with biblical behaviors and thoughts. But the replacement theology crowd has grabbed that as a, hey, we're going to talk about how Israel has been replaced by the church. So I don't call it replacement theology anymore. We'll just call it what the Bible says, put off, put on, all right? So we'll call it the put off, put on principle, and this is what we have to do. Turn again back to Romans chapter 8. I should have had you look at this while we were there in Romans chapter 8. Look at the verse that was before in verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So let's quickly define what carnality is. Is carnality just the fleshly oriented thing? Carnality is where we are taking what it is that we have seen in something, sometimes in the flesh, heard or whatever, just what we talked about with our senses. But what we are doing is we are now saying that carnality and that carnalness is selfish. Because it's singular to us. He calls the church at Corinth carnal, right? Did he call them carnal because they were just a bunch of flesh pleasers? Or were they self-pleasing? They were all about themselves. And the reason things were divided in the church is because people were selfish and lacked the common basic element of charity in their life, which is the pinnacle of the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the pinnacle of that book. So we see that the Lord is talking about this and showing, look, if you're going to be carnally minded in yourself, you're operating in a death spiral. But if you are spiritually minded in that you're thinking about things that the Holy Spirit is teaching, that the Holy Spirit is showing you from Scripture, you are meditating on that. You are memorizing, you're using that mind to read and have that go into the portals to fill the heart with the right things, then there's life. And notice what is also included with the life. Peace. Life in peace. We are not at peace when we are selfish. We will tear ourselves apart. Not only will it tear relationships apart, we'll tear ourselves apart. But when we start thinking about what God wants and what God commands and the will of God, and we say, I need to replace this will, my will, with God's will, things will change. Peace that passes all understanding will come. Including during the times when things are all just absolutely awful and horrible. So we obviously see that the Bible speaks of the mind in the form of understanding, in the form of thinking. And again, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I will end with this one. There's a couple others that I want to go through, but we'll just end with this one here, and we will review it when we get back to it next Sunday. And I know it's the post-potluck service, but we'll get there. But let's go ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we know that the mind is talking about understanding, talking about reasoning, talking about understanding, thinking, but now we're talking about remembering. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 2, and it says, and thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. we often associate the mind, our brain, with remembering things. A person that has slipped into dementia or has Alzheimer's or has a cognitive disability, there's certain functions within the mind where we forget things. And as we lose from the physical sense what we refer to as neuroelasticity, and we can't think that much anymore and it's more difficult for us to think, we have more and more difficult time remembering where we put our car keys or where we parked or where we put that thing in a special place to remember that we would not forget it. But now we've forgotten where we put it in that special place. I did that the other day. I knew I put something somewhere. I knew I was going to remember it. I just knew. I was like, I got to remember. And I'm like, I put it there. I couldn't find it. Went out, bought another one the other day, opened it up, and guess what I found in my little special place?
There it is.
Now I got two. So, well, whatever. But it's, we think about it in that physical brain sense. But the same thing is true with our mind. Because our mind is going to feed into that, and the mind is going to pull those thoughts from the heart and bring them to the forefront and bring them to it. Just like when we talk about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is we remember we're saved. We remember what we were saved from. We remember what we're saved unto. And that's all found right here in the Word of God. So we see that obviously another part of that, of where the Bible is speaking about the mind, is the remembering. So far we've taken a look at what the heart is and its governance, and now we've taken a look at the first few things in regards to the mind, talking about how it is in helping us understand things spiritually and thinking spiritually and remembering spiritually. And it's not just remembering good things, it's remembering what God has done, which is key to what we were talking about over the last two Sundays during Sunday morning service about thanksgiving and praise. Remembering God for who He is and remembering what God has done. If we don't remember those things, we're not going to keep any commandments of God. Obedience is going to go out the window. Those are all key to that. Those are all key to that. Now, like I said, we've just gotten in through just barely two points with this. And you're like, oh, good night. How deep are you going? I'm going deep. Because we got to understand this. Because if we get this down, folks, then we can take a look at our life and see things from the spiritual man's perspective. Not just through the physical lens of the flesh, which is what God wants us to do. There's something to be said about the spiritual man that understands these spiritual things in relationship to the soul. So hopefully this has been a bit of a help. Hopefully this is a good introduction. We'll get through more of it, and then we'll get back to the part where we talk about reasoning and talking about the mind and the brain and the physical connection that is there. But we'll do that, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for this beautiful day You've given to us, Lord. And it's beautiful because of who You are. That You've given us Your Word. You've given us this church. You've given us believers that we can come around, encourage, be edified by. And Lord, I just want to thank You for the day. I want to thank You for everything that You have done for us. And Lord, as we talked about, I just want to praise You for who You are. That there is no other God like You. That You are the only God, Lord, that is worthy of all worship, all glory, because of Your holiness, because of Your grace, and because of Your mercy. And Lord, I pray we would remember these things as we continue to endeavor to please You. And Lord, I pray that You would just put these as meditations in our heart, Lord, that it would control those reins, and that it would guide and direct what we do, what we say, what we think, so that it would all be for Your honor, praise, and glory. Well-pleasing unto You. And this I do ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.